Book of Genesis this evening, the book of Genesis. Chapter 12 is where we're heading. We had started here a while ago. We had gone through a lot of the introduction and beginnings of the book all the way through the Tower of Babel there. And then, of course, we've come to a significant transition in the book of Genesis as we hit the life and story of Abraham, the truth of the start of the nation of Israel. And we saw, last time we looked, it was a while ago again, we looked at his call and then his promise, the covenant that God had made with Abraham of a seed, of a land, of his presence with him. And that was the start of what we're looking ahead to. Now, as we come to verse number 8 of chapter 12, we hit an unusual incident. And it really helps us connect, I trust it will at least, helps us connect with the reality of how do I live in light of the promises and goodness of God to me. To put it another way, we have all been given in Jesus Christ and through the Word of God numerous promises of His assurance and kindness. Obviously, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the hope of eternal life, and yet that hope is to affect how I live. I'm supposed to live in light of that. The same thing was true of Abraham. In light of the covenant that God had promised him, that He was going to make of him a great nation, he was to live in light of that truth. Even in his practical living, you say, well, boy, I mean, nothing was happening at this point. I mean, Isaac's not even on the scene. Sarah can't have children. What does that have to do with his daily living? And the answer actually is everything. It has everything to do with his daily living because it radically changes who he is and what his purpose is in life. Now, he had already been obedient to the call of God to leave his land. That's the first part of the chapter, and we'll see more of that. He's obeyed and heard the call, and he's obeyed God's voice. But just like us, Abraham, though he was a godly man and the father of the nation of Israel, was flesh and blood like you and I. And so he has struggles. And he has to actively obey the Lord in living out his faith, the faith that what God had promised was going to be true, and that one day he would have a heritage, a posterity that would follow the Lord as well. And that's supposed to affect how he lives. And so, again, when we have... Scripture doesn't tell us the whole story, does it? We don't have the... It's not a 500... Could you imagine Abraham lived 175 years? How would you like to write a biography about that? All right. Well, okay, get worse. Methuselah. Anyways, okay. So, all right, volumes and volumes. So, what God did include, though, is really important. These are specific incidences in his life for our instruction. God wanted us, he put it in his word, for all of his children from that generation on to understand and know, and Lord willing, learn the lessons so that we don't make Abraham's mistakes. So we do follow in when he follows in faith, when he obeys the Lord. And that's this lengthy story really here. So, We're by God's grace, and I'm not going to try to elongate it too long, but we need to walk through, because really the story starts here in verse 8 of chapter 12, and it goes all the way to the end of chapter 13. So, let's read through, and I'm going to give you some comments. Let me give you the outline so you can kind of, your mind can be mulling over what God is doing, all right? So, we have two stories in Abraham's life. One is a picture of him. Both, by the way, of handling trials. I'm sorry, that's the theme, handling trials. How do you handle the trials in your life? And really, trials are often a test of will we obey and believe God? Will we believe God's word and obey it, even when it doesn't look like we should, like we have a better idea? So we have this first incident when Abraham goes down to Egypt, and he fails at living out his faith. Point number one is really failure in trial. Abraham, like many of us, has an opportunity to demonstrate his faith in the midst of this trial, and he fails at it. That's no good. That's not good. Praise the Lord, we have a gracious God, right? And so then we have a second incident in relating to Lot, where again, it's another trial. It's a different trial, but still a trial of his faith. And there he lives his faith out. Now, don't forget what we've studied in 1 Peter. It's amazing how God has all of this coordinated. Remember, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes. The trial of your faith, that whole process of God sanctifying us so that we become more like His Son. That's essentially what's going on here with Abraham. So what are the truths that we can learn? Well, let's walk through the story now, okay? Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto the mountain, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai, or Hai, as it looks like here in the passage, on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south, or what we would call, that's the Hebrew word for the Negev. All right, the Negev, and that's still a term that's often used even in modern-day Israel. It's the southern desert area below Jerusalem. It's not a pleasant place necessarily to live, but we know from archaeological studies a lot of people live there, a lot of cities. Okay, a couple things just to make note here. So we want to make sure that we're being honest with the Scripture. We saw in verse 6 and 7, which I did not read, Abraham first came into the land and he stops at Shechem. It doesn't say the word Shechem there. It's a similar word in verse 6, but it's the same location, Shechem. And then, that's verses 6 and 7, he builds an altar, worships the Lord at Shechem. As he comes further south, essentially, Bethel. All right? Bethel, does that ring a bell to you? Who named it Bethel? House of God. Does anyone remember? He had a dream. Sleeping on a stone. All right? Jacob. All right? Okay. Now, this is it. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to lose you. Okay, all right. And this is the house of God. That is later on in the story. We'll come to it in Genesis. But it's still a place where Abraham stops and worships. And then he comes down to the Negev. One of the major towns in the Negev is Hebron. All right, that's verse 8 here. Verse 9. And those three locations are three significant locations. We need to be careful not to tie too much to it because God's word doesn't specifically tie to it. But it's unique to see that Jacob visited all three sites as well, worshiping God. Joshua, when he comes in with the nation of Israel, hundreds of years later, guess what happens? They have a significant part of the story at Shechem in the north, Bethel in the middle, between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, all right? And in Hebron in the south. Major battle takes place. They seem to be a significant, if I can put it this way, if we're evaluating, it seems to be a clue that God is saying, this is your land. And here I'm showing it to you because you've got these three spots where you worship me, where I've helped you conquer all those things. And it would seem to ring true even in Abraham's life. Here it is, God had promised him a land, though he hadn't received it yet. The only thing he ends up at the end of his life is a little bit of land down in near Machpelah, all right, in the Negev, where he's got a place to bury his wife, all right? And that's where Joseph ends up being buried and so forth. So that's all he has in the land. But yet, as he worshiped God in these three spots, it seems as though it's a clue that God is giving that to all the nation of Israel. Right? Those are significant, and they come up again in the story. Now, we come to verse 10, and we get into the heart of handling the trials. So Abraham has been promised this wonderful promise that he will be the heir to ultimately to the Messiah, to the children of Israel that will follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a famine in the land. Verse 10, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, when we start this story, you say, well, is there anything wrong with this? Again, because of the significance of verses 8 to 9, where he noticed worship the Lord, specifically in Bethel. And in the Hebrew literature, often they will encapsulate an incomplete story with a couple of repeated phrases, or you're coming back to the same location. Those are clues to us to say, this is meant to be all together. Let me point out, and now I'm going to find it. At the end of chapter 3. Yes, all right, verse 18, I'm sorry, there we go, it's the last verse. I'm sorry, I didn't have it marked in my Bible. Then Abraham removed, so this is chapter 13, verse 18. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and what did he do there? And built there an altar unto the Lord. So we have him worshiping in verse 8 of chapter 12. He's now worshiping again at the same location at the end of chapter 13. This gives us one of the clues that says what he did in Egypt was not right. He walked away from his worship of the Lord, went to Egypt, and you'll see as we read the story, he's going to start scheming on his own, trying to come up with his own plan on how to take care of himself and his wife and protect the covenant that he has with God. Well, it utterly fails. And God has to literally step in and protect the covenant that he's made with Abraham. And the literature clue is that he should have stayed where he was worshiping God, even though the trial was, wait a second, there's a famine in the land. I've got to take care of my family. What do I do? Trust God. As we walk through the stories of Genesis, over and over again, the followers of Jehovah God are supposed to trust Him always. And they are always finding themselves in trouble when they try to do it their own way. All we like sheep have gone our own way. Okay. And that's a significant part of the story. So let's keep on reading. It came to pass, verse 11, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, so he's telling his wife, say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Now, ladies, not to discourage you, but we do know historically she's about 65 years old here. And all the guys are whistling. Okay, okay. So, now, she lives to be 127, okay? So, in a sense, it seems that this is legitimate. Abraham is thinking, oh my, I've got a beautiful wife, and all the men are going to want her, and they don't have any understanding of our God. And by the way, it was common lot. This was, we know this historically, that if you went into enemy territory, if somebody wanted your wife, they would just kill the husband. It wasn't culturally wrong to do that. They're upside down. Isn't that crazy? And so it seemed as though somewhat of a legitimate concern. All right, Sarah, do me a favor. Now we know, because of some of the rest of the story, we know that Sarah is actually his half-sister. He tells later on, we're going to run into the same problem again. He tells Abimelech, well, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So he married his half-sister. So it's like, Can you imagine? My human mind just runs right away to it. Oh, well, we just don't have to tell all the truth. Just say that she's my sister, and then they won't kill me. Instead, they'll bargain with me. And that'll give me opportunity. If it gets real bad, well, then we're just out of town. Or else I can make the price so great that no one will bother you, and I've still got you. You see the scheming going on in Abraham's mind here. Then Sarah's part and parcel of it. She doesn't want to lose her husband. That's a protection. That would be a problem. So, hey, this is great. We've got it all figured out. Except there's a problem. Okay, so, verse 14. It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh trumped everything. He didn't have to kill the husband in order to have the wife. He could just take her. That was part of the rules of the game in that culture. I know. If he wanted someone in his harem, does this sound like Esther? It's like, hey, beautiful, find a beautiful woman. I don't care what her relationship is. I want her. She's mine. All right? I know it's wicked. It's disgusting. But that's the way it was. And so all of a sudden, all of Abraham's plans are like, uh-oh. Now he's really up a creek without a paddle, all right? What do you do now? She's actually in Pharaoh's house. How's this going to work? This is a problem. Verse 16. So he, Pharaoh, entreated Abraham well for her sake. And so what happens? He gives Abraham sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she-asses and camels. Abraham is getting rich off of this whole thing. But he doesn't have his wife. So what does the Lord do? I am so grateful that we see throughout the stories of history, God intervenes for his children, even when we're a bunch of fools. And so God had given his word to Abraham that through Sarai, there would be a seed born. And God's not going to let his word fail. Aren't you glad? Because of God's mercy, we stand here recipient from heaven. I think most of us, if you've been with the Lord at any length of time, you'll look back and say, God, you protected me. I didn't deserve that. I was even living in rebellion to you, and in your mercy, you protected me. I see several major incidents in my life, and know that I was a fool, know that I was a sinner, and God in His wonderful grace and mercy stopped what could have been, so that I could be here tonight being your pastor. All of those things, that's just amazing to me. What a gracious God we have, and that's what God does here. Now, let me really quickly say, I'll give you that principle in just a second. Let's continue to read the passage. So verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And the word plague here is it means he was stricken with some kind of disease. So they were sick of some sort. And it was because of Sarai, Abram's wife. How Pharaoh found out that the correlation that because I'm sick, because I have a man's wife in my home, we're not told, but he finds out really clear. Pharaoh, an unbeliever, gets the message loud and clear. Shame on Abraham that he did not listen to the Lord like Pharaoh did. Now he's going to learn his lesson, and this is the joy of Abraham. Abraham learns his lesson, and we'll see the glory of his faith in the next incident. I'm grateful for that. So he comes to Abraham, and Pharaoh called Abraham, verse 18, or Abram, and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou that she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. A couple of things. Paul brings up this whole idea in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, as I recall. Yes, Romans chapter 6. Paul had been going through a long section on about our salvation, and as we're sinners and as God redeems us, it exalts the grace of God, it glorifies God because we're redeemed from sin. And so then Paul, he knows what we're thinking. Well, if sin brings glory to God, then why not sin? So that God is really glorified. The difference between me and Him will be so great that let's keep on sinning. And what is Paul's answer to that? Shall I sin that grace may abound? That's his question. And his stern answer is, God forbid. This story concerning Abraham is not here for us to say, hey, God will always protect me. I can just go do whatever I want. No, the wages of sin is what? All right, don't forget that principle. That, by the way, is Romans 6 as well. So Paul comes to that conclusion, helping us to understand as believers, wait a second, no, the path of going rebellion against God leads to ruin, ultimately even death. God, in His mercy, not because we deserve it, but in the upholding of His name and of His word, will sometimes intervene in our life. And we better humbly thank Him for it, confess our sin, and get right with God. Don't keep sinning. God forbid. His grace to me draws me to walk with Him, not away from Him. Very important. Now, secondly, it is sad when the world has to rebuke the believer. I'll never forget. It was a stunning incident in my own life. I was a senior. I just graduated from high school. I was farming that summer. And mom and dad and my sister all went away to Camp Chautauqua for a week of camp, and I'm home alone. I didn't like that. He said, well, come on, aren't you? I mean, you're like, I wasn't quite 18 years old yet, but it's like, wouldn't that be great? You just got the house to yourself. No, I hated it. I'm not a good cook. And I mean, mom prepared for me. She had it all covered and all that kind of stuff. I just don't like being alone. I love to have family around. That's just a joy to my heart. And it's just like, I'm so lonely. And it was during the same week, the farmer that I worked for, he was on vacation. That was his vacation week. So the farmer's dad, who was a retired farmer, and myself, so Mr. Schomburg was his name, and myself were running the whole farm, right? Keeping the cows milked and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if we did a lot of crop work that week. And I kept on, so everything was different that week. By the way, the farmer's wife was a phenomenal cook. So I would eat this light breakfast in the morning at home, go milk the cows, go to their house, and Mrs. Schomburg, the younger Mrs. Schomburg, would bake this make this wonderful breakfast, eggs and cereal and sausage. And then we come in for lunch, and that was their big meal, like steak and potatoes and corn. And, you know, apple pie is as big as, you know, America. It's just pig out, all right? It was like, and that's all changed. So it's Mr. Schomburg and I, and as I recall, he wasn't much better of a cook than me, all right? And we're just there. It's kind of quiet around the farm. It's like you just got to do your work. And I kept on moaning, essentially, to him, to Mr. Schomburg, who I had opportunity, I believe, by that point, to share the gospel with. He was a strong Lutheran. He always connected his baptism to his salvation. And I tried to help in my weakness, try to explain, no, it's only faith. It's only faith. Baptism is something after. So I knew that he wasn't saved. And yet, as we got through the week, he finally said, David, quit living for tomorrow. You have today. Enjoy today. Quit griping and complaining. It's like, here's this man that knows more about life than me, and I'm the one that's supposedly saved and walking with the Lord. And my heart was rebuked. Shame on me that I wouldn't demonstrate a simple faith and trust in my God, even though my heart was grieving, even though I didn't want to be there, but that God was good to me. And it was a rebuke that, Lord willing, I'll never forget. May the world never have to rebuke me again. May I always walk in faith. Pharaoh rebuking Abram for his lack of faith in his God. Abram, be honest. Why didn't you tell me it's your wife? You know all the problems you could have caused? Yeah, he was talking about God's problems. God, in his mercy to Abraham, used the world to bring conviction. Now, praise God, Abraham learns his lesson. Okay, so what happens? Verse 1 of chapter 13, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. Notice, by the way, how the scriptures put that. He and his wife. Scriptures never call Sarai his sister. Because the truth was, she was his wife. If I could put it this way, in reality, at one time she was his sister. When they got married, now she's his wife. That's the most important characteristic in that relationship between Abraham and Sarah. So he's being honest. Scripture's being honest. And so now they're coming back, all right? So what do? So he took Lot with him, by the way, which we'll have some part of the story here in a minute, into the south, back into the Negev. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Isn't it amazing God's grace to us when we fail him? He comes away richer, even though he had failed. Let us be thankful, grateful people for all of God's blessings to us. We have been so abundantly blessed, even when we fail our Lord. Believer, take time every day to thank God for his goodness to you. Recount it. What have you done for me, Lord? Let that move your heart. Verse 3. He went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Notice here we're having that really pointing out, the literary pointing out, wait a second, here's Abraham coming back to the right spot. He's going to have a right relationship with God between Bethel and Hai. Under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he's now back walking with God. And by the way, that word called on the name of the Lord at the end of verse 4, it has the connotation of calling on God for help. His heart had been humbled. Just like I've been humbled by Mr. Schomburg. Pharaoh had been used by God to humble Abraham's heart. And now he's saying, God, I need you. I need you because I can't do this alone. He's calling on God for help at the place of worship. Abraham now is in a good spot. Believer, if you're in a spot where you humbly walk with your God, what Tim read this morning, Tim Olson, in the scriptures from James chapter 4. Let us walk humbly with our God. It's a good place to be. Live utterly dependent upon your God, knowing that you need him for everything. That's the right place to be. Okay, so verse 5. We come now to the second trial. This is the second trial. And now, instead of seeing failure in trial, we're now going to see Abraham's faith in trial. He's learned his lesson. Believer, follow Abraham's example. You fail, don't confess your sin, and don't forget what you've learned. And don't make that mistake again by God's grace and help, okay? And so Abraham exemplifies that for us. And Lot also, which went up which went with Abraham had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. I'll keep reading. And there was a strife, there was a quarrel, a controversy between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So what we have here is they're in and around the area of Bethel. They have much herds. Their wealth was demonstrated not just in silver and gold, but in the largeness of their herds. Both Lot, Abram's nephew, and Abraham had plenty. Well, because the land, end of verse 7, was still filled with a lot of these are Canaanites, both Canaanites and Perizzites, they were finding a difficult way to find pasture for their land. There wasn't enough grass to go grow around. Can I put it that way? And it became problems. So what the quarrel was, we don't know. Do you ever remember fighting with your brother or sister? I remember it's like, this is my stuff and don't you touch it, right? This is my land and you can't pick up my toy. It could be some of the same thing. They were like staking out their territory, but the sheep were just looking for grass, or the goats were just looking for grass, and they would wander over into Lot's territory, Abram's sheep, and then they, rah, 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 big quarrel, all right? Well, this is a problem. And it's a sincere problem, because if the sheep die, the goats die, their income dies. And that has bearing on their living. So there's a significant issue here, and it's creating great strife. Here, that's the trial. Now, what do we do? Verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Notice, he makes this even personal, though it was between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen. This really ultimately is something that needs to be settled by the men that are leading. Abraham is now going to lead in faith. And between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Significant spiritual point here. Abraham was looking at the problem and said, whoa, wait a second. We're brethren. Yes, they were family. But I believe Abraham was also here leading. This is, I think, a critical point to see. He was leading Lot in faith, too. They are not brothers in Christ like we would express it in the church age. But they are brothers following the Lord. Jehovah God was their God. All right, Elohim would be the Hebrew term here. And they were and said, wait a second, we're worshiping the same God. We need to show peace to one another. We need to get along. So Abraham's faith is first demonstrated by his love to his brother, to his nephew, really. He was acting in love, not in selfishness. He was loving, not selfish. You see, when I follow the Lord and obey his dictates in my life, I will take on his character. I understand that there's more to life than just the substance of things. It's far more critical that I demonstrate love to my brother, my spiritual brother, that our relationship is right, than that I just get what I want in substance. We could hasten to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, where they were taking brother to brother before the law. And Paul said, that shouldn't be. Don't you have even a wise man among you? Even the what we would consider the lowest of you can't make a discernment and help you figure out your quarrels and problems. We're brothers. May the world see that we love one another. And so Abraham now, wait a second. Who had been promised this land? Shechem, Bethel, Hebron. Lot or Abraham? Abraham had been. Now Lot's along for the ride a little bit. Okay. Wait a second. Abraham could have easily said in his mind and justified in his mind, this is my land. Lot, get lost. And we could justify that in our mind. Wait a second, God did promise it to Abraham. No, but in the midst of walking by faith, he had trusted God. He says, all right, God, this is a problem. I'm going to demonstrate brotherly love to Lot and his herdsmen. He was living out the character of God's love to him towards Lot. God had demonstrated love to Abraham in Egypt, had he not? Mercifully intervened, helped protect both Sarai and himself. Neither of them were dead and they came back married. Okay, does that make sense? That's amazing love. And Abraham says, no, wait a second. Okay, I need to live like my God and I'm going to love Lot here. So let us be brethren. Let's get this problem fixed. So he goes on. How is he going to do this? Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Faith, secondly, is demonstrated in generosity. Was the land really his? No, it was God's. It was a promise to him, but it really wasn't. I mean, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were still there. All right, it's something that God would one day give him, and Abraham was living in faith. Yes, God will give that to me one day, but right now, I can't live on all this land anyways. He was taking what God had promised, gifted to him. He was taking God's gift and saying, let's share. Let us be generous. Instead of being stingy with God's land, Abraham says, I'm going to be generous, just like my God has been generous to me. Believer, if in the midst of a trial, then there's a trial. Life was on the line here a little bit as far as sustenance. Let us be loving always. Let us be generous always. This is really hard when the trial really hurts. Often when we're going through a time of trial, we become rather introspective and self-centered. I'm in pain. I hurt, whether it's emotionally, physically, or whatever. And we want others to help us. If we're going to be, can I run back to the illustration from 1 Peter? If we're going to be strangers in this world today, we will, even in the midst of our trial, be generous, be loving. It could be as simple as, most of us are really similar. We get sick and what happens? The whole world falls apart. And we can't do anything. We're on the couch. We're in the bed. All right. We're moaning and groaning. And the wife, wait on me. Okay. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. It happens to me. All right. Okay. It's like, oh, I'm sick. I don't feel good. I wish life would just stop. And we become rather self-centered. Maybe in the midst of that, say, you know what? I can get up and get my own glass of water. And I can say thank you when someone serves me. And then when God gives me a blessing, I'm quick to say, who can I share this with? There are people that are gifted that way. I think the Lord gifts them that are just generous people. And it seems as though they get handed a gift and they can't hang on to it. They're passing it on. I know several people like that. There's some of you like that. Praise God for that. But many of us are rather selfish and stingy. May we, in the midst of our trial, act like Abraham and say, wait a second, God will care for me. I'm going to trust him. So, let's love as brethren. Let's share what God has given. Enjoy that. All right, so we keep on going. What happens? And Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Wow. This looks pretty rich, all right? Like the land of Egypt that thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, we're already getting some clues. Lot's consideration of this decision has nothing to do with Abraham or the promise to Abraham, which he should have tried to stay connected with. It's all about his wealth, his money, himself. We have an amazing contrast. Now, we know from, we'll find it as we walk through 2 Peter, that Lot was a righteous man. We will see him in heaven one day. The New Testament makes that abundantly clear. He's not acting like a righteous man here. He's acting very self-centered. Now, before we're too hard on him, remember Abraham had just learned the lesson in the last chapter. May we not follow Lot. Would you be willing to check yourself before the Lord? Lord, am I being selfish in this decision? Is this all about me and my way or my what I want? Or am I really following principles of God's word that would direct me? Very, very careful to follow not our way, but God's way. A couple verses maybe to remind us of. Don't forget, we are all like sheep that have gone their own way. I realize that we've come to the Lord and we've been redeemed, but the character of our soul in this flesh is still to go our own way. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, and thereof are the ways of death. It's repeated. It's one of the few Proverbs that actually is word for word repeated in Proverbs. It's stated again in Proverbs 16:25. I think the Lord wanted us to pay attention to that. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. I mean, as far as a business decision for Lot here, that's a no-brainer. Come on. I mean, the grass is good down there and Lot said I can go wherever I want. I'll let you struggle up here on the plane. I'm heading down there. Well-watered, hey, man, I can get big, huge flocks and so forth. But it wasn't a right decision. It was his own way. Proverbs 12:15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eye. Believer, if you've analyzed and looked over your life, has there ever been a part in your life where you think, I was a fool, though I had it all justified in my mind? Right now, the rest of this proverb is very telling. So what is the opposite of it? All right, we were talking this morning in new members class about some of the different genres, the different types of literature in the scriptures. And poetry, Hebrew poetry is unique. This is an opposite. All right, it's talking about the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but, contrast, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. What would have happened had Lot said, Abraham, you're older than me, you're my uncle. What do you think we should do? We may not have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife turning to a pillar of salt and Moab and Ammon being born and all of that. If he'd have been willing to listen to wise counsel. Let me encourage you, believer, don't ever trust your own heart. Don't ever. Run to the Word of God, but run to wise counselors too. I have several folks in my life that I run to counsel. Obviously, my father's here. He's one of them. Dad, what do you think? I've got a dear friend. So it's a couple dear friends. What do you think? And probably most importantly, I have a dear wife. If you're married, God has given you a counselor. Whether you're the wife or the husband, it doesn't matter. Listen. God gave you that person on purpose. Kind of fill in your gaps, especially you guys. Anyways, that's really important. Listen. If Lot had been willing to listen, we may not have some of that sad story of Lot's life. But he chose to go his own way. Let us be careful not to do that. Verse 12, and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Again, another literary clue here that Lot made the total wrong decision. And God's evaluation in writing a little bit of the commentary about what Lot was doing right here, he says, you're heading the wrong way, pal. Now, we're going to see the consequences in later passages here. That is really not the theme. It's just setting us up for the next story. Now, we come to this wonderful, joyful conclusion, verse 14. So Abraham, in this trial, had chosen to walk by faith. He loved his brother Lot. He was generous with his brother in the midst of a strife and a trial. And God will prosper him, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, at first glance, at first blush, you might put it this way. It's like, wait a second. Thank you, Lord, for the promise, but I need some grass for my sheep right now. Not down the road someday, all right? What about here today? Hang on. Abraham understood that promise of hope meant this. Oh, if God's going to give me this land sometime later, that means somehow he's going to take care of me right now. He was looking at life through, can I put it this way, eternal eyes. Why do I follow the Lord now? Oh, because it brings me wealth, and because it brings me friends, and because everybody likes me, and because life is just grand when I obey the Lord. No, actually, sometimes it really goes raunchy for a while. But why do I obey the Lord? Because one day, it will be glorious. I'm not living for now. And the promise that I will one day reach heaven, and reach it in good order, is a promise that He will be with me today. I'm glad for that. Let us keep our eyes on eternity. He was living by faith. So, and I will make, verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. How many children did Abraham have right now? Zilch. But it's okay, because Abraham was going to trust Him. So what does God promise? Notice when Abraham was willing to live by faith, God says, do this, and this will I will give you some blessing. Here's really verse 17 and 18 in many ways are some blessings to Abraham. Arise. This is God talking to Abraham. Walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Abraham, it's yours. I realize that in the right now, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are still here. But walk through the land. I'll watch over you. Enjoy it. Consider what will happen one day. Could you imagine Abraham sitting in his tent surmising, what will my children build here? Just the joy and hope that gives. Any of you grandparents around here, you know there's this natural instinctual desire in your heart for your grandchildren to do something wonderful, to be better than you. In fact, most parents, you should have that desire for your children. I want them to go beyond me, to stand on my shoulders, get above me, in a sense, grow in every possible way. Could you imagine the joy of Abraham's heart as he walked through the land? Wow, one day this is going to be inhabited. Now, is Abraham still alive? Yes, he is. He's in heaven right now. Okay. Yes. Now, has he seen what's happened in Israel? That's a good question. I don't know for sure. But if he hasn't, if he's not aware, and I'm sure Christ has shared some things with him, Christ is seed, because they're in heaven together right now. I'm sure one day that story will be filled in, and he will rejoice for eternity that he obeyed God. Then Abraham. So what was Abraham? So we hear all these promises from the Lord, his encouragement, I'm going to bless you. If the land is yours, go enjoy it. So faith, living faith will enjoy God's blessings. That's verse 17. But living faith will also worship both in pureness and in peace. Then Abraham removed, verse 18, his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. So he had stopped back in verse 4 of Bethel, gone up to Bethel. Now he's going to come back south to the desert area, which doesn't seem like a good area for sheep, but God was with him, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. A place to worship God, to thank God for his goodness to Abraham. Psalm 29, verse 2. It's one of our memory verses that we memorized on Wednesday nights. Part of that verse says this: worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There is something that's absolutely beautiful to see a man worshiping his God, especially when you know that God too. I rejoice that Abraham was willing and able, by God's help and strength, to listen, to learn his lessons from Egypt, and now live out his faith, demonstrating love, generosity, and I hadn't really pointed it out, but verses 14 to the end here, trust in his God. And how do I know he trusted God? Because in verse 18, he worshiped him. God, you're my God. I'll believe your words. I'll obey your words. May we live that way too. So in the midst of a trial, don't fail. Don't come up with your own scheme, your own plan. It will utterly fail. And God may have to step in and protect you. Shame on you. No, let us by faith follow our Lord through whatever the trial may be. Maybe it is you're having to move someplace like Abraham down to Egypt. Or you thought you had to. Or maybe it is that, the covers are getting bare. What do we do now? Trust Him. Continue to love your brother. Don't get mad at your wife when the covers are bare. Share with what you have. And trust the Lord. Because when you end up doing that, what happens? You worship your God. You bring honor and glory to Him, and He exalts you, blesses you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story of Abraham here in chapter 12 and 13. May we be careful to follow his example. Though you had given him some great promises and were setting him up in many ways to become the father of a great nation, yet he lived on this earth in our shoes and he struggled. Thank you that he was willing to learn from his mistakes, from his failure in the trial, from not trusting you, and then to demonstrate in his life, even shortly thereafter, that he was going to walk with you, obey you, and follow you. He was going to live in faith because you were his God. May we today, as believers, not have to be rebuked even by the world because of our lack of faith, our disobedience. May we be examples of the Lord Jesus Christ and our trust in him as we walk day by day, even especially during our trials. May we be loving, not selfish. May we be generous, not stingy. May we be trusting, not scheming. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, maybe this has been an encouragement to your heart tonight. You'd say, Pastor, I have either been in a trial or going through a trial, and I'm sure there's one coming. And I want, by God's grace, to walk by faith through that. I've struggled. I've made mistakes, even as you shared some mistakes in your own life. And I want, by God's grace, to follow his will, to do right, to demonstrate faith by loving, by sharing, by trusting him. And say, Pastor, would you pray for me that God would help me to live my faith out in the midst of my trial? Anyone like that, quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need tonight. Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, amen. May this be an encouragement to your heart tonight. Are you here tonight without Jesus Christ? Oh, Christ came to die for your sins. You accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life, and he will walk with you. He'll give you that home in heaven. You can, like Abraham, live in light of a wonderful promise that's not fully realized yet, but will one day. And you can have his rich blessing, his encouragement, is unfolding today. You say, that's my need today. I need to come to Christ. Anyone like that would flip their hand in the air right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to come to Christ. I need to trust him. I'm lost in my sin yet. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the good example of Abraham. Help us to follow. So may we love, may we be generous, may we trust. Lord, if there's one here tonight without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. Just an opportunity for you to respond to God's work in your heart. You need to maybe spend some time in private prayer with him. Come to the front here. Just an opportunity to acknowledge that God is working and that you want God's help. If you need some counsel and encouragement, I'll step down to the floor and you grab my hand. We'll have a counselor give you some hand and encouragement. So as the instrument quietly plays through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you respond.